two passages of Scripture. One is Luke 22, and the other is Luke 5. We're familiar with Peter, one of my favorite characters of the Bible. I mean, it's so practical when you read about him and his life and the things he goes through and the things we go through. But I want to look at an examination of Peter's failure in faith. We've talked before extensively on failure, but I just want to kind of highlight it a little bit first before we go into the other side of it. But in Luke 22 and verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Peter, Peter, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." So I think we all know that Satan is after us. His objective is to kill, steal, and to destroy. He's our adversary. He's the one who's against us. He's not for us. He doesn't care about us. Doesn't compare about our success or anything in our life. But he goes on to say this, the Lord does, "But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." And that's a good thing, because if your faith fails, as I've said so often, there's no way back to God. The only thing you have to connect you to God is faith, period. And then he says, "When thou art converted," or "when you return," is an easier way to say it, "and when thou art returned, strengthen the brethren." Strengthen is where we get the word sterizo from, which is to be stable. So stabilize them. "And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And then we jump over to verse 61. "And the Lord," this is when Peter had denied him three times, saying he didn't know the Lord. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly," or had great grief, great sorrow. And then Luke chapter 5, in verse 1 and following. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Peter's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." So that was his pulpit at that point. "And when he had left speaking, he said unto Peter again, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Now let's just stop there a minute. And let's just go back and think about this. Over in Luke 22, he said, "You're going to deny me. I pray that your faith doesn't fail." And we know that his faith did fail. And I know that all of us have experienced in our life some failures. Failures are not easy things to overcome. There's a lot of guilt and condemnation and frustration. And on and on. Mind battles that go with all of that. Especially in the realm of faith, when you preach so much on trusting God and his promises, and then you yourself find that you don't maybe hold up to it like you have taught people to. And that's frustrating as it can be. And so I think we all can admit, if we're honest, that we've had failures in our life. But it's not the failures that make the man. They can break a man, but what makes a man is the return when they are converted, when you come back to the Lord, and what God can do in your life. How he can change and make things better. Remove the darkness and cause the light to shine. Now we know that we're called to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." Sight's a killer. Feeling's a killer. Logic, the mind, it's a killer of faith. Because all we have to rely upon is the facts of the Scripture that is given to us, which is the basis of our faith. So why should we take God at His word? Because He tells us to. Romans 10:17. And faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word. I mean, it doesn't say it comes by logic or reasoning or feeling or emotion or learning, higher education. It doesn't say that. Faith is not something that's static or stands still, but it's something that is active and it responds to what God says. It walks, it moves, it obeys. Even in Romans 1:16, quoting from Habakkuk, which is also in Hebrews chapter 10 and Galatians chapter 3, the just shall live by faith. And so if the just live by faith, what is he saying? He says it's your faithfulness that you live by. It's what causes you to be pleasing to God, because we know what Hebrews 11:6 says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We're very familiar with all of that. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith to us. Does it not? I mean, does it or does it not? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that are not seen. So the underlying reality of what we believe is what gives us hope. Because if you believe something, it's something you believe in your heart, and that's something that supports the mind and everything else. Because faith comes from the heart. Once the mind's renewed, then it begins to get a concept of this, and the mind is changed. It also in Hebrews 11, it reveals to us there, if we go look at it briefly, after it tells us the definition of faith, I think that the purpose of this is to say, now this is what substance does. This is what evidence does. Because evidence of anything is evidence of things unseen. And he goes on and he says in verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now the evolutionists don't understand that. They believe that it evolved over millions of years. And then by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before he was translated, he had this testimony that he did what? That he pleased God. There's one person that says he pleased God. Now we know that God spoke to the people at one time and said that this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And the reason he could say that is because his son obeyed him. And we read on and we see that Noah built the ark because God told him to. He did what God said. We see action. Abraham, when he was called to go out, verse 8, into a place which should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, and whose builder and maker was God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Not many people judge God as a faithful God. They can say they do until the hard times come. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, I think of the millennial kingdom, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. So this is telling us about the people of faith who were supposed to fall. And we see these examples one after another. Abraham offering up Isaac. Isaac, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And Joseph, when he died, made mention of his departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. And then Moses. Moses is a big individual of faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. That's how he endured, because he saw the invisible. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. And he goes on about the walls of Jericho, about Rahab. Some people that you would think would not be in here, but they are because of one reason, because of faith. And some of these people, you can say, had experienced failure. Rahab was a failure. But something turned and changed her whole life. And that was God working in her life. And so we can take God at his word because it's the only basis of faith. And we can see that there are examples, multitude of examples that have gone before us to encourage us in our faith. In Romans chapter 15 tells us about that. Doesn't it? Well, let me remind you of that. Romans chapter 15. Verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through endurance and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope or confidence. So whatever was written aforetime. It's the Old Testament. They're written for us to learn and that we could have endurance and comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. That's what God has for us. So they all acted on the basis of a relationship with God, the word he spoke. When he spoke to Abraham or Noah, they didn't argue with him or use logic, did they? And even Sarah, who tried to, she laughed at this whole thing, but it came to a place that she judged him faithful, who had promised. She came around. And Moses struggled through his life, no doubt. He was a failure. He was on the backside of the desert. But God brought him out of all of that into a life of faith and leading the people of God out of the bondage of Egypt. And so, Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Speaks of about faith, it's all about faith here. The law versus faith, works versus faith. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all of the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was promised. So shall thy seed be. We know that God promised him back in Genesis chapter 12, and it goes before that, chapter 11, calling him out of the Ur of Chaldees and asking him to follow the Lord and to go to a certain place, and he did. And he promised him that he would be blessed, that he would have children, and they would be like the sand on the sea. stars in the heaven. And of course, we know that Sarah was barren, but it goes on, and being not weak in faith. I think that is something for us to consider our own selves. Are we weak in faith? Sometimes, yes, we are. But why? What are the reasons? What are the causes? We should consider that. He considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He didn't stagger. He didn't hesitate. You know, it's like some of you out there sometimes hesitate when I say something. That's why I say, well, let's look over here. Because you're like a little puppy dog looking at a new bowl. What's he saying? Well, you know, you have to sometimes go back to see what, don't hesitate. What's being said? Do you believe it, or do you really think it's true? Or are you not quite sure? Because that's where the problem is when you start hesitating. And being fully persuaded, I like that, that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Because what? Because he believed. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. So we become a part of this. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. That's the basis of our faith. That's his point here. So it's all about hearing God speak for us through his word, and sometimes by the Holy Spirit to our hearts. Now, God spoke to these people, and when he did, they moved. They acted. I mean, building the ark or crossing the Red Sea. Everything they did, going around the walls of Jericho. I mean, see, to Abraham, I believe it was a very personal thing. And that's important. It must be personal for us. Because Hebrews 11:6 again says, it pleases God. Faith does. Not skepticism or questioning or logic or reasoning, but believing God. And we know that the word believing or faith is persuaded to the point of obedience. Simple as it can be. You all know that who have children. Sometimes you tell them to do something, they're not persuaded to do it, and then they end up getting in trouble, don't they? So you have to persuade them to the point that they will pick up the toys, or they'll have to go take the trash out, or whatever it is you ask them to do. You've got to persuade them. A little friendly persuasion, we call it. They might not like it, but it's good for them. Jesus did what was pleasing to the Father because he obeyed him. Just as they all in Hebrews 11 did. And Romans 14:23 tells us anything that's not of faith is what? It's sin. Romans 14:23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's pretty serious. So it has to be because you can believe that. That particular food you're eating is good, that it's wholesome, that it's nourishing, that it's beneficial to you. Now, I know there's some things some of you can't eat. You ever eaten a rattlesnake meat? Grasshoppers? Chocolate-covered ants? Chocolate sounds good, but the ants don't. But, you know, some people eat those things as a delicacy, or snails. They eat those things. Now, if you sit that before me and I look at that and I think I'm going to puke, I ought not eat it. I'll pass it to my wife. Let's see if she has faith for it. Because if I don't have faith, then what I'm doing is I'm eating in doubt. And that's not pleasing. And that principle applies to everything God has to say. See, James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. But he that wavers is like waves like a sea going back and forth, wavering. Let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable. He's not stable. He's unstable in all of his ways. And so because he has this skepticism in his life, or this doubt in his life, it makes him an unstable individual when it comes to a relationship with God. Did Jesus require faith of people when he said only believe? Did he require that of them? I mean, answer me. We'll take that new bowl from you. Yes, he did. Absolutely, he required faith of them. In Luke 8:24, remember when they wanted to see, he said, where is your faith at? That's a good question. And it's meant to make you think about where you are. In Matthew 8:23, he says, oh, you little faith. That means puny. Weakling. Don't be weak in faith. And so you can see that Jesus had a negative response to some people because of unbelief, because of a lack of faith. We would say to some people, you know, you don't have faith. And people would say, that's not nice, that's cruel. Well, Jesus said it, and he rebuked them. But he also had a positive response to people who had faith. In Matthew 8:10, the centurion, he says, great is thy faith. I've not seen such faith in all of Israel. So it was a positive response to this man, because he said, you know, don't even have to come to my house, just speak the word and my servant shall be healed. Now these are things that we've been hearing all of our life, but I don't know if they've registered deep enough into us to make us grasp them. In Matthew 15, the woman who believed for her daughter, they tried to push her away, and she said, well, even the, you know, dogs eat from the crumbs under the table. And he said, great is thy faith. As you have asked, so should it be to you. And her daughter was healed and delivered because of her faith. And here's a woman who was desperate, no doubt, in her situation, but it worked for her. His response to unbelief is never good. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 17. Pick up in verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. Now those are not what you would call edifying words. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I permit you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? That's a fair question. Why could we do that? There was something wrong. And he answered them, because of your unbelief. Now that's right to the point. Then he goes on, for verily I say unto you, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. He didn't say have a faith of a mountain to be able to plant a mustard seed. He said have the faith of a mustard, the tiniest seed there is, and you can remove the biggest thing there is. But he did qualify it, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. I believe that's living a consecrated life and being ready and prepared at all times. And apparently they weren't. So his response is always the same, Mark chapter 6 and verse 6. Well, verse 2, and when the Sabbath day had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So they were offended by Jesus. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. So what hindered him? The unbelief. And he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled. And he marveled at the centurion because of his faith. I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. But by the same token, I haven't seen unbelief like this. This is terrible. Ever been in a situation like that where you recognize or pick up the atmosphere of unbelief? I have. It's not a good thing. I saw it in Ecuador. I mean, it was just... I mean, they had these 1,000 people at a meeting. And they had two meetings back to back. The same people were there for the second meeting, they were there for the first meeting, and the same people came up for prayer in the second meeting, they came up the first meeting. You think, didn't you get anything right? Didn't you hear anything? You feel sorry for them because they're really desperate. They're thinking, this is my turn. Maybe this is my lottery this time. I'll go up and it'll happen. It doesn't work that way. And so it's just unbelief, and you end up becoming amazed and marveled at what's going on. In Luke chapter 16, if you don't believe the word, I think some people are looking for some kind of sign. Luke 16 and verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. That's pretty point blank. And he said, Nay, Father, we need more evidence. Show me a sign, show me something. Because one who went unto them from the dead, they will repent, they think. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded. It's a word for faith. Though one rose from the dead. And you know that a lot of people were not persuaded when Jesus was raised from the dead. So what makes you think that's going to cause people to believe? Now, I don't doubt the fact that when sometimes miracles take place, that it encourages people's faith, ignites it, because in the book of Acts, the man healed encouraged others to believe. In John chapter 20 and verse 28, when he told Thomas, he said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. So there's things sometimes that can encourage people. And in that context, it says many of the signs truly Jesus did in the presence of his disciples. And we know that from Luke 24 also, that he did things that persuaded them of his resurrection, encouraged their faith, strengthened their faith. But you know how we'll be judged at the end of all of this? Do you know? You should know. You should be able to tell me. John chapter 12 and verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. Now, do you believe that? He says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me gave me commandment which I should say and what I should speak. And I know this, his commandment, is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So in the last, the thing that's going to judge us is the very thing that God requires us to believe. The enemies of faith is doubt and fear and skepticism, the senses, the emotions. You know the drill. They're the very thing that robs us of our faith, destroys our faith, and steals from us. They keep you from taking that step of faith that you want to take. And it's all about the basis of reward is on faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that. Doesn't it? James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth his temptations, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which God has prepared for all them that love him." So the crown of life comes because a person endures through all the hardships and sufferings of life and hangs on to the Lord. It's our responsibility. If I can say it for the millionth time, it's our responsibility to renew this mass of gray matter in our head, our brain, our mind. It's our responsibility. Nobody can do it for you. You've got to get in here and you've got to look it over and search it out and renew your mind and walk by faith to take God at His word. We can't see Him, but yet we're supposed to believe what He says. Yes, that's right. And the only way that's going to ever happen is we are convinced as the early church was. They would not recant their faith. They were willing to die for what they believed. We're going to face difficult times and difficult issues. Already have. And there are going to be some more before it's over with. But we must be willing to always be like Peter. Nevertheless, that thy word I will. Because you go back to Luke chapter 5 and you read what happened to the next verse, because that's what Jesus was teaching Peter a lesson. You know, launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon Peter answered and said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." Now here's his logic kicking in, and he's a fisherman, he's experienced, he knows his business very well. So everything's kicking in his brain here and thinking, there's no fish there. I'm going to waste my time. But then he says this, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and the net broke. And then they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. That's how much of a fish load they had. I'm sure some of you would like to catch a lot like that. And Peter saw it and fell down at Jesus' knees, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Yep. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. Now, that's a lesson in faith right there. That's the way I see it. So everything Jesus is doing in our life by the Holy Spirit and through His Word is bringing us to a place, take a step of faith. There's many times I look back on things and think, I wonder what would have happened if I would have moved in faith. And that's really soul-wrenching. To think, you know, you go through that, you think, I don't know. My wife and I talked about it because I know that a while back when I had that trial, and my blood pressure went off the charts, the doctors were shocked. And we were talking about what would have happened if you'd have continued to go in the direction you were going, trusting God and walking every day like you were doing. Where would you be? I don't know. Probably in heaven. I would hope. But that's neither here nor now. I mean, I can't measure that now. All I can do is look back at it as an experience and think about it. And take it as a lesson. Because you know what? God is gracious and He's patient. God's given us every promise in the book, has He not? 2 Corinthians 1:20, all of them are yes. And yet we treat them sometimes like they're too hard, or they're maybe, or they're no. That's the way we treat them. We don't really stop to think about it. You know, the worst thing that can happen if you really stop and you think about it, you go to be with the Lord. That's easy to say. It's very easy to say. But, you know, you stop and you think about it, and it really, it's agonizing. Salvation, the provisions we have, and the guidance and wisdom, healing, prosperity, everything is ours because God has given it to us. It belongs to us. So with those thoughts in mind, let's examine Peter's faith, how he understood what Jesus required. Because that's what we're talking about, an examination of his failure and his faith. First of all, Peter understood the basis of faith was a personal relationship. He came to that understanding not right away, but over a period of time. It took time for it to sink in. Is that true of us? It takes a little bit of time for it to sink in. One day it hits you. This is what God requires. Like 2 Peter, when he wrote them in chapter 1, he said, I write unto you people of like precious faith. So there was something about it that he saw that was a likeness to it. And he mentions through the knowledge of God. All these precious promises. In Luke 5, when he was in a boat, he taught them, then said to Peter, launch. Now, these are words. Peter understood faith, how it must act on what he believed. Because we know that James 2:14 tells us that faith without action is dead. So if you're sitting on something and you're not acting on it, then your faith is dormant and dead. It's time to rise up and act. So he understood how he must act. What he must do. So he launched out. He was an experienced fisherman. I'm sure the things going through his mind, well, there's no fish here. We fish around here all the time. We've thrown out nets after net. We have to go out here a little further if you really want. There's where they are, out there. And all this going through his mind, and the logic and the reasoning going through our brain, trying to convince us or persuade us of the opposite of what God is saying. Because that's what doubt does too. It wants to persuade you of another way. But he said, I'll take you at your word. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And that's just simply, I'm going to take you at your word. That's a hard thing to do sometimes. It's easy to say until you find yourself in the crisis. I'm going to take you at your word. And that's where the miracles come, and that's where the change comes. Jesus used tangible things here in Luke chapter 5 to provoke their faith. Well, the boat, the net, launch, the water, all you have to do is cast that net. It's an action. Right there where I told you, don't get in the boat and go out there and do it. Do it right here. That's all he had to do. When God asks us to believe, I don't think God appeals to our logic. I still got to struggle with that, with all of this intellectual age of knowledge. And believe me, there is a lot of things that are advancements in a lot of fields today. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in my speech Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. And what's that tell you? It's not by man's smart intellectual ability, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So that's where our faith should stand. Faith stands in the power of God. So when Moses was blocked in by the mountains, the Red Sea, and the Pharaoh's army, and God told him to stick his rod out there in the water, don't you think that Moses went through a little argument inside of himself? This ain't going to work. What do you mean, stick that rod out there? It's like the Lord standing there screaming at him, "Do what I tell you. Act on what I told you to do." And we don't know how long it took him to decide to do that while the Pharaoh's army was coming in, but we do know this, that when he did it, the Red Sea parted. And you can have all man's wisdom and theories today to try to talk you out of that. Well, they say it was only a couple inches deep. We'd like one to know that's awful small men to drown. But they went across like on dry ground, it says. And then when Pharaoh's army came parading in there, the walls of the water came down and drowned them all and destroyed them. That's God. Then you have Noah building the ark. He's trusting God to float the ark. Never seen anything like a flood or rain. But it was going to come from above and from below. And one day it happened. I can't imagine it could get dark like a tornado or like a hurricane. I don't know. Worse than that, I'm sure. A torrential rain. Ever been out in one? You get soaking wet? Wish you had a raincoat? But Noah built that ark every day, day by day, trusting him. He was a preacher of righteousness, and you know when they came by looking at that, he told them what God was going to do, and they laughed at him and mocked him. Yet he decided, nevertheless, at thy word. Had to do that. He had to be a man of faith, because why would he continue building the ark? Why waste your time? Why bother? Or you could take Joshua and Jericho. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go around that city every day, and then on the seventh day, seven times. And on the seventh time, I want you to shout, and the walls will come tumbling down. And they did that. Did the walls come down? Yes, they did. And Jericho was delivered into their hands. Abraham and Sarah having a child. Same thing. Can you imagine? I mean, a lot of y'all have had home births, and you know what it is in a crucial moment. Waiting for that baby to come forth. You can imagine some of the arguments you go through in your mind in having that child. Human logic is an enemy of faith. I declare this today, human logic and intellect and reason and the education of this world is an enemy of faith. It wants to make you dumber rather than smarter. Man uses his logic, he reasons over things, he even reasons over his failures, trying to convince himself that it's okay. I don't think any failure is ever okay. I mean, you have to return to the Lord. You know, we think, well, what are we going to lose? What are we going to miss? What will people think? The devil will talk you out of your faith in a minute. I mean, the devil is in every classroom in this country. All these instructors and smart men that have these degrees, and they talk about, you know, there's no virgin birth, Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there was no creation, there's evolution. Those are smart people out there saying those things. They're supposed to be intelligent. Are they intelligent or are they from Mars? Which is it? They came from somewhere else, I think. The devil's in their mind. And so they talk you out of the resurrection. They talk you out of the virgin birth. They talk you out of the inspiration of Scripture. What you believe in. Now, can God do that today? Can God perform a miracle? Can God heal people and deliver people? Did God really deliver the children of Israel? Did God really allow David to kill Goliath with a stone? Or are they going to go back, well, he had a tumor up here, and well, that's a good aim. He's a good aim then. But they have all these little reasonings they have in order to make you think they know more than you do, and they're right and you're wrong. And it talks you out of your faith. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter understood what it meant to believe and to exercise his faith. 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. Speaking about verse 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom in heaven not seen, yet love, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing. Now that's strange language. You haven't seen him, yet you love him. You haven't seen him, but you believe. And you're rejoicing with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Well, why? You don't see anything. Because you're receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. That's what's at stake here. Is holding on to what you believe and not giving up. Peter understood what it means to believe and exercise your faith and to stand on the word, or he wouldn't have written this. This is after Peter's conversion, his return. This is how he understood things. In Acts chapter 3, remember Peter and John went up to the temple to pray? Lame man standing there begging, asking for healing. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I give of thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And that's not reasonable. It's not logic. As a matter of fact, it's crazy in today's vernacular. So if you do it, it better work. And then he understood 1 Peter 1:5. Peter understood that faith had to be tested. We just read that in verse 7, in chapter 4, in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's not strange. It's what happens. So holding on to the promise and not giving up. You're going to be tested no matter what. 1 Peter speaking about the trials and persecutions and hardship of faith, being imprisoned, and so many other things, all of the authorities. In 1 Peter 4:19, he says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Did Jesus do that? Yes. So I think faith holds on to the faithfulness of God, endures hardships. That's the only thing we have. The only thing we have that's reliable and stable is the promise and the faithfulness of God, that he will not go back on his word. You say, well, what about all the failures? I can't answer for those. When all the people said they were believing and it didn't work for them, I can't answer for those. All I can answer is for what the Bible says and the pattern of faith he laid before us. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 28, you might remember this account here that he knew what it meant to take a step of faith. Matthew 14 and verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, is it a spirit? And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, boisterous. He was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save us. Now, how many of us have been in a case like that where it started out well but started to go south on us? That's when the trouble begins. But Peter understood what it meant to take that step of faith. He knew what it meant to be tested and to fail. The storm, the winds, the sinking, everything, the waves. Why did you doubt? O thou little faith, he says down in verse 31. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So these are lessons that Peter learned before he was converted. So you have to focus on Jesus and keep your sight on the victory if you want to win. Because faith looks to the unseen like Moses. It tells us he did that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. What you're going through is light affliction, but it's for a moment. It's only momentarily. It's working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. How is it doing that? While we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So it's a difference between what we see in temporal and what we don't see as eternal. And how do we see the eternal? Back to 2 Corinthians 3:18. With an open face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. God reveals to us the things of eternity that we need to know. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 16, and this is when Elisha's servant began to fear. Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and going forth, behold, a host surrounded the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Elias, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now that's faith talking. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. And when they came down to him, Elijah prayed unto the Lord and said, smite these people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. Now, what do you do with something like that? These are not Sunday school stories. These are actual accounts of God's goodness and mercy. The world teaches us to rely upon how we feel and our senses, our logic, our education, you know, all that you've learned in life. The world doesn't teach us anything about the Bible or spiritual things. It doesn't even bother to explain that things to us. Matter of fact, they want to make us think negatively about them. But I think, like he says in Hebrews chapter 10, hold fast to the confession of your faith without wavering. Something else Peter understood in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He understood the fleshly lust that war against the soul. Now these are lessons for all of us to follow. And to learn just as Peter learned them. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which is Galatians 5, which war against the soul. They're at war against your spirit and your soul. There's nothing good about Galatians 5 and the fleshly lust that benefits you. And so Peter understood that, and he's warning them here about that. A war against the soul. Now that means there's something that's at war against you. And a war against you is to overthrow you. It's Ephesians 6, the principalities and powers, the wicked spirits in heavenly places, the fiery darts of the devil. They're always out to overthrow. I mean, remember in Matthew 26, he says to him, The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think we know that, don't we? Do you battle with that sometimes? Okay, then you know what I'm talking about. Well, there's a war going on, and it's for your soul, for your well-being, and for your eternal salvation. And we have mind battles. We know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against, and I usually change this from knowledge to the revelation of God, because that's what it's about. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The only way that can happen is if your mind is renewed. So you bring it into, does God say this? No, he doesn't say that. Then I can cast it out. Is something here amiss about what I'm hearing? Then I need not to pay attention to it. Peter understood the adversity, if anybody did. Here's a man that went through a lot. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober and be vigilant because your adversary, he's yours. He's yours too. Well, yes, he is. He's all of ours. As the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour or swallow up. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So Peter understood that. Luke 22, remember that the Lord said to him, Satan has desired to sift you this wheat, but I pray for you that your faith fail not. Peter learned that lesson. And so Peter failed, and Satan robbed him, and he fell. But God, in John chapter 21, Jesus restored Peter. We remember that. He went back to fishing, and the Lord approached him and got him back on his feet. And then he began to be a mighty man of God. In the book of Acts, we see. We see the church resisting the devil, trying to rob them of their faith, but we see Peter there. I mean, he heals that lame man. He raises a person from the dead. So to take a step of faith, it has to be personal, a personal persuasion, a personal faith. It cannot be your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your pastor, your wife, your husband. It has to be personal. As we already read in Hebrews 11 and verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded. These all were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, they confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims. That's their declaration of faith. What persuades me? What would you say is the most persuasive thing that you have as a Christian? Your Bible. There's nothing more persuasive than that. That's all you have. And the world's trying to rob you of that. Trying every way it can to talk you out of it. Or to make it unreliable. Make it sound unreliable. And remember, Abraham, it says he was fully persuaded. Not a halfway, yeah but. But fully, totally convinced. I believe this is a man that's convinced in the face of death. Nothing can stop him from believing. So to be fully persuaded, just let me sum this up briefly. Just five simple things. You have to have a right relationship with God and with man. There can be no walls or no barriers. Like Acts 24:16, I exercise my conscience to be void of offense towards God and man. Secondly, you have to be totally committed. Know the truth the way God sees it. Get yourself out of the picture. Because he says in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. And that's something to behold and to fight for, because that's where your victory is. In Psalms 1, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in his seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night, because he knows that's his source. He cultivates that relationship. He learns of the Lord. He learns his ways. And Paul made this statement in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. Not what, but whom. Personal. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Are you that persuaded? That he can keep what you've committed unto him against that day? The last day, your last breath. That's a commitment, folks. And then thirdly, you need a settled mind. Something that is stable and sure as can be. Psalms 57, verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Now here's a man whose heart was fixed. Are we fixed on God? Like a GPS is fixed on its course? I mean, that's what God wants us to be. There's strongholds in our life of unbelief, fear, and pride. But you have to get rid of them and then guard your heart with all diligence. Keep free from those things. And then fourthly, you have to be persuaded as Abraham was. Fully persuaded to the point of action. I don't know about you, but I want to see more action. What do you do when you see a mice around a house? A mouse. What do you do when you see its footprints? You know what I'm talking about. Does it spring you into action? Good. Well, the devil's no better than that. In Daniel chapter 3, the three Hebrew children, what did they do? When they were going to throw them into the fiery furnace, the three Hebrew children answered and said to thee, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship thy golden image which thou hast set up. I believe in the last days it's going to come to that for every Christian, because they're going to push and shove and force and coerce until you bow down. Or don't. So that's what we need. An act of your will based on this personal relationship and commitment to the Lord. And then, of course, we need hope. Believing in hope against hope. Hope is a confident expectation of good. Now, I believe that God is a good God. And I'd faint unless I'd believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I believe that God will ultimately triumph over his enemies, and he will vindicate his people, his church, his name. He will vindicate it all. And I believe we'll be there to see that. So, expectation, waiting for the manifestation, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I think these are lessons that Peter learned. A lot of them come out of Peter's writings after he had failed. And I would pray that that would be the same thing for all of us. That whether you failed or not, it's not looking back on the failure, it's looking forward to the promise. But what does God say? Let's leave it at that. I guess you could probably, somebody starts talking, but you know, so, well, I don't care what so-and-so said. What does God say? Yeah, but you know, there's a scientific evidence, and this, these people are educated, and there's proof. What does God say? Because somewhere down the line, we're going to come to that in our life, and we're going to have to make a decision. Is that not true? Well, we'll find out if it's true or not. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for your eternal word, for your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts. For you working in us to will and do of your good pleasure and giving us the grace to work it out with fear and trembling. And we thank you for that, that you promised never to leave us nor forsake us, and that you promised us that you're praying for us, interceding for us, that we might be saved to the uttermost, and that our faith would not fail. So teach us, Lord, as you taught your early disciples, to give it all to you and to trust you in the difficult times. For there truly are going to be hard times in these last days. So give us the grace and the faith that we need to stand through the test of time and to be faithful at your coming. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Won't you stand to your feet?